If you could please turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've been working hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners, when Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Good morning. I realized I'm going to have to put up a picture of Cambry so y'all can see how she's doing. But I don't have one today, so if y'all can be patient with me. I think she and Colby and Tiffany and Tristan are probably getting settled into a routine a whole lot better than Beth and I. So it's been good for her, and we'll get used to it and get to go see her when we go back down there again. Before we get into our lesson this morning, let's have our prayer together, please. Father, we are so very grateful for all the good that you've given us. And we know, Father, that there's so many times that we miss how you've blessed us until later and realize how you've been there all along. But we're grateful, Father, for your love, for your mercy, for your care for each one of us. Help us, Father, to lean on you. Help us to encourage each other. And to know, Father, that the hope and joy you've given us is reflecting what that greater gift that awaits us. Help us, Father, to trust you more in each day as we look forward to that moment. For through Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm going to start out with a confession. I have to admit, I have used a wrench as a hammer. Actually, I look at this picture and think, they're not even using it right as a hammer. Who hammers with the curved part, right? I've also used channel locks as a hammer. The handle of a screwdriver as a hammer. They're not very good hammers, are they? We're told not to, and I still do it. Now, the thing is I'm an advocate, and I know I'm an advocate of using the right tool for the job, because I know when you have the right tool for the job, it makes things so much easier. Do you know what makes a great hammer? A hammer. It's made for it. It just... Everything works out so much better. A wrench makes a great wrench. And when you need a wrench, that's what you need. And so we know there are times that we need to look at what we have in our toolbox and go, this is what this is for. If I don't have it, I have to go to the hardware store and pick it up. But we know having the right thing to do the right task makes all the world a world of difference in everything that goes on. Sometimes I think in life that when we think about that aspect of having the right thing, knowing what something is meant for, how it works, what it puts all, those kind of things really do help us out. And words are the same way. When we know what a word says, what it tends to mean, it helps us to understand what all ought to be. We're going to have a handful of sermons where we're going to talk about vocabulary words. Don't y'all love vocabulary tests? Y'all don't sound excited. But knowing how a word works and how it all comes together helps us. So we're going to have a couple words today. When y'all think of the word sin, what comes to mind first? You got that in your head? Wrongdoing. Well, we get everything going. And you know, we think about that. When we think about sin, the first thought, I know that most of it, what I have, is when we do something we're told not to. Don't touch that. And if we touch it, we know it's wrong. When God says, don't do this, don't hate, don't kill, don't set your hearts on things that are of this world. Over and over again, we get these ideas of things. These are the things you shouldn't be doing. Because, and in part, I think it's reflective of we were created by God for a life lived in a different way. And all of those don'ts take us away from what God intended for our lives. We know there are some things that if we get into that they cause more harm to us than what we realize. And that sin just, it causes all kinds of things to go along. And so that idea, 1 John 3:4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Do you hear that? What we've been told not to do, we've broken that law and it's taken us away. 1 John 5:17, all wrongdoing is sin and there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, there's a whole lot more context. But do you hear that idea? Sin is doing what is wrong, not doing what we're supposed to do. And now there's another part of it. Now, sometimes when we get focused on the don't do list, thou shalt not, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and saying those are the things we're supposed to stay away from, we do miss some things that God describes us in as well. So we get in James chapter 4:17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now, wait a minute. I mean, talking about I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do this. Now we're told if you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, you've gotten into the same territory. Holding back and not speaking up when we should speak up is what? Sin. When we know we're supposed to be doing something for somebody else and we hold back and we don't do it, what is it? Sin. And so we have that all come together. The things that we're told not to do, we know that's easy for us to look at and go, I know, that's not the way God said don't talk that way. God said don't act that way. God said don't hold these thoughts, these attitudes in your heart. We know that we stay away from that. But now we have also where he tells us those things when we know what we're supposed to do, the things that are good, and we don't do those things, we've gotten ourselves in a world of hurt then as well. Now we're going to add another layer to it because in Romans chapter 14 and talking about all the ups and downs of, you know, there are some folks who think that the eating meat that's sacrificed to idols is wrong. And there are some folks who say, no, it's no big deal. There are some folks who think that this day is a holy day and we keep it this way. And some folks are like, every day is the same. And so he goes through all of that. But when he comes down to it, at the end of chapter 14, he says, whoever has doubts is condemned that they eat because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. Are you telling me that if I do something that I think is wrong, that it's wrong? I'm kind of leaning toward it's a whole lot easier if you give me a list of don't do this and I'll just stay away from those things. But when we talk about sin, it's not just this list. It's what I hold in my heart in so many ways. If you've been raised, let me give this to you this way. There's so many different things in there. If you've been taught something is wrong, and you've been raised that way your whole life, and then somebody comes along and says, well, look, here's what God says. It's not wrong. How many of us are able to turn around and say, oh, it's no big deal, and then do it anyway? And how many of us, even if we've been told it's no big deal by God, still feel guilty when we do it? Because it still feels wrong. It takes a while for us to have that changed within our hearts and our minds, and just to get there. Now, we know that whole aspect of doing what's wrong, knowing what's wrong, and having that all come together. Back in Luke, over in Luke 15, in the prodigal son, when the prodigal son has taken his inheritance because he said, Dad, you know, I'm ready. You're taking too long to die. I'm ready to go out and live my life. And he gets that money and he goes off to that far country and he celebrates and has a good time until he's wasted everything he had. And there in that pig pen, he comes to his senses and he realizes, oh, I sure have made a mess. He says, you know, just to be a servant in my dad's house would be better than this. And he says, I'm going to go back home and admit the truth. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I see that word sin all of a sudden becomes something so much greater because of what it's done. Because sin isn't just we've done this, but it's also what comes from it. The thing about sin is that how many of us does it affect? Romans 3:9. I'm going to word this a little different. He says, those of us who grew up in church and those of us who didn't, who's got a head start on doing good and right things? Who of us gets to have a clean slate? He says, all of us have the same charge against us. We're all under the power of sin. That no matter how good your parents were in raising you and telling you what's right and wrong, we all end up in the same spot. If we grew up not learning any of that and made a mess of things, we're in the same spot. Sin is something that all of it get caught up in. Another thing about sin is that there is a, because of it, we all gain the guilt, the responsibility, and the consequences of it. In Romans 14, in talking about all of that, that goes on and what your conscience says. But he says, ultimately, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And when we talk about sin, it's not a neutral thing. It's something where we have to say, that's what I did. I said that, and it was wrong. I did that, and it was wrong. That was my life, and I hold the guilt for what I've done. I'm going to bear the consequences for what I've done. As they all come together. The thing about sin is it's not just something we've done or said. It puts down roots that get down into our hearts. Romans chapter 6. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. You hear that picture? He says, the way we choose to live our lives results in being a slave. Which means that we may not think of what we're doing as being that big a deal, but it has an impact on what's going on in us and entangles us. Oh my goodness. What a mess. Our next word for today is flesh. Depending on your translation, there are a couple meanings for the word flesh. Because flesh is just the idea of these bodies. It can talk about what we're made of. We are flesh and blood. We know that phrase. It also talks about our relatives, who we're connected to by blood. In Romans 4:1, that's what he's talking about there. What shall we say that our Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? You hear that? We're connected. We're related. And so that idea of flesh describes that as well. But flesh also will talk about our weaknesses and limitations. Romans 7:18, the NIV uses the word sinful nature for flesh. To give this concept, some will say human nature, some will talk about that, some will still use the word flesh. But overall it talks about where Paul here says, I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. In other words, there is in me a weakness, a tendency, a bent that takes me toward a path where I am liable to choose what is wrong. There's a slope to my life. Y'all, this floor, do y'all know it's got a slope? Y'all notice that? I had to do an experiment this week. I thought, I wonder what happens if you toss a ball out there on that walkway. And I brought a ball up out here and I dropped it, watched it roll. I dropped it, watched it roll. Y'all are probably thinking, you had a slow week this week. No, I got back up and I tossed it a bit, watched it roll, and it didn't matter what I did, it started heading that way. And it isn't something that just, I didn't do anything magical to the ball, it's just this floor has a bent to it that causes it to everything to go that way. In our lives, we have a bent to them, a slope to them, that we tend to drift this direction or that direction and all that goes on, that our desires that we have in these bodies can cause us to lean toward things to fulfill those desires. What we learn when we've been taught in life growing up, taught in so many different ways that this is the way you handle life, that gives us a bent to doing it that way. When we've learned from the people that we've grown up under on how we handle anger. Any of y'all ever said, I have a temper just like my... Y'all ever had that phrase? Heard that phrase? Just like my dad, just like my grandfather, just like... You hear that bent? Sometimes because of the experiences of life, it puts a bend into our lives that we've gone through something so very hard that it's caused us to kind of lean this way to find some way to get out of the pain and all the struggle and all that goes on. And in that bend, we choose things because we're trying to get away from that. And there are some things that just naturally come out of our mouths because of what's here that we don't even have to think about. That's that bend. Slope in our lives that take us that direction. You think about the prodigal. I would bet that before he left home, before he asked his father for his inheritance, before any of that started, that he'd already had a desire, a thought, a leaning toward, if I could, I would get out of this place before I could blink. Life would be so much better somewhere else. Sometimes the kids that grow up in Andrews, Texas, think, one of these days I'm getting out of here and I'm going to the big city. Jeremy, my son, that's his lean. There's nothing, there's nothing to do in Andrews, Texas? And so he loves being in Dallas. The prodigal, I can hear that in him. Just somewhere else would be better. So when he got that money, what did he do? What he'd already had that bend toward to get into. Now the thing about this flesh, for one thing, it's not a mandate to sin. It leans us that way, but it doesn't mean I couldn't help myself. Romans 8:5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. There's already a part there acknowledging that we either lean into what's natural or we acknowledge what's there, and it changes us. And the thing about the flesh, for all of us, it's different. It says we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. That's further up. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. We don't have an obligation. I'm back up here. We're not mandated to sin based upon what our tendencies are. We don't have that obligation. The other part of it is, Romans 14, this is where I was thinking in my head already, is that all of us have a little bit different bent. Some of us have a bend toward a temper that's really out of control at times. Others of us don't. Some of us have a bend that sometimes we say things we wish we hadn't said, but they come out of our mouths before we could even, it's like, some of us don't. Some of us, you know, when you look at all of us, we are all a little different. And so Romans 14, where he talks about that, says one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Do you hear the bend? What they've learned, who they are. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Let me go back to the ball I rolled down here. I got curious because I found somebody had left behind a ball, and it made me curious. See, I had one of those sponge stress balls that I tried it out. And this was one of those hard bouncy balls. And I thought, I wonder which one rolls farther. And I had to come in here with that bouncy ball and do the same thing. Do y'all know which one rolled farther? My brain thought the bouncy ball. It didn't. The bigger ball rolled farther. The smaller one stopped short. And I thought, I need a basketball. I didn't have one. Because I think the bigger they are, the farther they go. But you hear that sometimes we assume everything's alike. Both of them should have gone the same way. It didn't work that way. And in life, we're not the same. And we need to be able to see that and acknowledge that. But ultimately, because of the flesh, in all of us, it's the potential for choosing to walk away from God. Because of sin, all of us, at times in our lives, have chosen to do what God, or not to do what God wanted us to do, or to do what God did not want us to do. So what do we do with, these words? We could finish right now and say, okay, everybody go home and feel bad, because we are a mess. What is it we do when we learn about what's going on in us and what we've chosen? I think ultimately what I have to stop and do is to look at ourselves. It's a whole lot easier to look at the other people and go, can you believe how those folks out there are such a mess? You know what difference we make in this world by talking about how bad other people are? We don't help anybody out. There's one person I have impact on that I can change. Me. And so I've got to be able to look in the mirror and see what's going on with me. So when I look in the mirror, do I see my sin? Do I see myself and am I honest? In my words, my actions, my attitude, what's true about what's going on with me? 1 John chapter 1, 8 to 10 talks about that, saying, look, if we claim to be without sin, if I look at myself going, I'm okay, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we're honest with ourselves and honest with God, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. Do you hear the contrast? He says sin is not something where we go, look, just give up. He says, look honestly at yourself. What's going on in you in your life? Do we see what's going on? We see what the prodigal did to realize this is the truth about me. The other part of it is, do I see my natural bend? Paul in chapter 7 of Romans says, I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. See, the thing about that is that we all, in our natural bend, have to acknowledge there are some things that we know in our lives we need to stay away from because my natural bend would cause me to make a mess when when I got in the middle of that. I don't know how many people I know that can say, I do not drink anything alcoholic because I made a mess of my life because of it. And I can't touch it because I don't know what happened after that. There's some people who just have to be so very careful with what they do. Oh, over and over again, all of us, we have this bend where we have to be aware of ourselves and know where we would just get ourselves into trouble if we were there. But all of us are different in that. But when we are aware of what goes on in our lives, when we're aware of our natural bend, we're aware of our sins, when we know what's true about us, then we can do something about it. We see the need. Now, our tendency sometimes when we talk about sin, when we talk about the flesh and the sinful nature, is you know what we need? It's we need to start telling everybody, this is what you have to do. But the thing is, how well... No, I can't remember where I was the other day. It was at some store, and they had a little sign on something that says, do not touch. You know what I wanted to do? Man, why do they do that? Making that rule right there made me want to do it. Do you know what I've done by talking about rolling the balls down the floor to see how far they go? There's a lot of children in here thinking, And we can make a rule. Kids, do not roll the balls down the slope of the floor. How successful have we just become in making sure that never happens? Usually make the rule. You know what? It's always fun to say, kids, do not go into the basement and get into the work areas. You know what's going on right now? They're going, what? What work areas? They're going to go look. Even if I just made something up. Rules don't make us right. Romans 7:11 says, is it all sinful? No, it tells us what's going on and what's wrong. I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. Oh my goodness. Y'all catch that? Saying what's right and wrong gets us to go to talk about and be tempted by what's wrong. So what do we do? I think ultimately what we have to look at is what gets us to life. Romans chapter 6. I'm talking about all that goes on and the grace of God. Shouldn't we go on sinning? Because, you know, grace takes care of us and we just have that increase. Says, no. Don't you know that we who have died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? There, we therefore were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Y'all see the path? What gets us out of our mess? What takes care of our guilt? What takes care of what we need because of the sins we've committed? What helps us, even though we know we have this mentor, that we start to look to Christ because it's in Christ we find the freedom from what mess we've made of our own life. That in Christ, we die with him and we live. Frees us from the guilt. Frees us from the death. Gives us life beyond anything. Ultimately, what it all starts with is just that honest expression. Like Peter, I am a sinful man. The honesty saying, these words I've spoken were wrong. These things I've done were wrong. This attitude that I've carried around in my heart, it was wrong. But once we're able to acknowledge the truth about ourselves is when God is able to take us and in Christ set us free. That we can take these old bodies, we can bury them in baptism and just rise up to a brand new life, forgiven, free, free.